know Jim, I've gotten to know Jim over the years as a friend, as a coach, as a mentor, as a brother in the faith. And what a gift that friendship has been to me, in the same way that Sherry's been a good friend to me all these years. You know, these are the kinds of folks that you can talk deep and talk spiritual with. How much do we need that in our lives? It's so easy just to come to church, do our worship thing, or maybe even go to class on Sunday morning, and then Monday morning to go back and get back to the same old routine and forget all about what it is we're processing. But I've learned in my faith journey, a year of which was spent here at the Bible Church when I was in transition, and I thank you also for that. I've learned that we need to be in the company of brothers and sisters in the faith, and we need to be chewing on this stuff all the time so we can kind of get a clue as to what it might mean, and not only what it might mean intellectually, but what it might mean for us in our lives. You know, where the I say about theology, theology is nothing more than a curiosity about God. And to have a curiosity about God is good. But once we learn theology, there's a point at which the rubber needs to meet the road, right? It's got to be put into action. Something needs to happen. Which is why I love this, this grapevine from Galatians here, that Paul is reminding us of the fruits of the Spirit. We shouldn't let fruit rot, right? We should have it while it's ripe. These are some of the ripe gifts of the Spirit. These are some of the ways in which we can discover each other and discover God and become the people of God. See, I teach a lot of times in the Lutheran Church. That's because I'm ordained Lutheran. They were crazy enough to send me to seminary years ago. In fact, my home church came to me and said, "Hey, we think you have some gifts for ministry. And if you'd like to go to seminary, we'll pay your way." And I thought, wow, that's a great deal. Although I didn't like seminary all that much, I liked the process of continually learning and processing and reading. And so one of the things I harass Lutherans with, because Lutherans need a lot of harassing, maybe, I don't know, would you folks consider yourself evangelicals? What do you consider yourselves to be? Is there a category you fall into, or does it matter? Is it all range of folks? Yeah. I think that's where the kingdom's going, right? Where it really doesn't matter that the point is Jesus. Amen? So what I'm constantly trying to do with these Lutheran folks who sometimes get stuck in mainline thinking, theology, which isn't maybe so mainline anymore, but they get kind of rutted and rooted in this Lutheran theology and this Lutheran liturgy, and very often I remind Lutheran folks that we've become the institution, the Roman Catholic Church, we rebelled against 500 years ago. So wake up! You know, there's a great big world out there. And one of the things that I like to do when I get together and teach Lutherans, and I begin anywhere really to talk about what we might talk about that day, I like to take them through what I call a learning covenant. Is there anything up there that resonates with you?
Yes.
What's that? Go ahead, talk to me, because I really like, we can have dialogue this morning. I'm not here to lecture you. In fact, I'm here to learn as much from you as maybe you will from me, because I find that's the joy of teaching.
Yes.
So what resonates? Tony, another friend of mine. Tony's here.
I intentionally share with others the insights, revelations, joys, and struggles that God has revealed.
Right. So much of the Christian life is to become vulnerable. If we're not vulnerable to each other in God, if we're not vulnerable in the way that we can share in a very honest and real way who we are as Christians, we're probably going to stay in one place and not really get to the stuff that either bugs us or bugs other people about us. Isn't that true about sin, really? I mean, sin is just selfishness. And sin is often the stuff that just bugs other people. Because we want them to revolve and rotate around us. Is there anything else you see up there that you resonate with? Sure.
I'm aware that the life in Christ is on the move.
Yeah. Bill Eason wrote that life in Christ is always always coming through you on its way to someone else. That we cannot stockpile Jesus, we cannot store our faith somewhere, we cannot put it on a shelf and save it for a rainy day. Unless your faith life is on the move through you. And by the way, when Paul says to pray unceasingly, that's really what he means. He means to have the Spirit of God moving through you, letting the Spirit of God have its way with you, and on to someone else. Faith is only faith when we give it away. In fact, doesn't Matthew say that in the last of his gospel?
Yes.
He says, what? Baptize and make disciples of all people. He says, take what you've been given and give it away, because you cannot possibly hang on to what it is I'm giving you. But very often we want to try to do that. That's right. And today we're going to talk a little bit about how the Spirit might be moving in our lives. And because I like to talk about things that I'm not all that familiar with, because it helps me to learn, I wanted to talk a little bit today about the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. I wanted to refer you to some of the books that I'm reading. By the way, while we're on that subject, is anybody here familiar with Tim Keller?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, okay. Jim said that you would be. He said two things. He said that you're an intelligent child, you're well-read, and you're opinion-rich. Aren't we all? People say they have an opinion, and I say, I've always got an opinion on just about everything. The two books that I've been chewing on and spent some time with this weekend, because I'm constantly trying to get to some kind of understanding, at least intellectually, so that I can understand it more spiritually, this whole idea of the Trinity. So when Jim asked me to kind of focus in on something, I thought, I'll pick something that everybody enjoys talking about. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. But Keller, in both these books, has some really good insights for us about the Spirit. In the one, he talks, in The Reason of God, he talks about the dance of God at the end of The Reason for God. If you read this book, you probably find you have to read it a couple of times, or at least go back to the chapters. I'm using him as a reference. Now, one of the things I really like about Keller is that he also, and gives who? C.S. Lewis a lot of credit for what it is he writes about and believes. He's really expanding a lot on C.S. Lewis and his writings. And have you read this, Mere Christianity?
Oh, yes.
See, I see that as one of the Christian primers. I tell folks, you really need to start with this basic Christianity. These talks that Lewis gave on the BBC when those Royal Air Force guys were flying out, most of them weren't coming back. Talk about wanting to know where the rubber meets the road. Lewis did these talks and eventually put them into a book called Mere Christianity. Well, Keller credits Lewis with with the heart of a lot of what he discusses. And he discusses in this book, The Reason for God in the End, the dance of God. And then the more recent book that he has is King's Cross. And then he picks up where he left off with The Reason for God, and he talks about the Spirit of God, the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, in the first chapter called The Dance. So he's very much clarifying what he said in the last chapter of The Reason for God in King's Cross. Have you seen this book? Well, it's good, and it is well worth your time, as is anything that Lewis writes. The other book, the other guy I want to talk just a little bit about this morning is Henry Nouwen. Have you read any Nouwen?
Yes.
Now, I tell the Lutherans, the egghead Lutherans, I tell them, I say, hey guys, if you want to read a good primer on the grace of God, because I keep telling them grace is one of the brands that we brought to the world years ago. That's one of our brands. We should be familiar with it. Read this book by a Catholic guy.
What's the name?
It's Life of the Beloved.
By who?
Henry Nouwen. It's a Dutch guy. And now it's written a whole lot of stuff about life in the Spirit, including Here and Now and some other books that I think you'll find well worth reading. And in fact, this little treatise on grace and what it means to be taken, blessed, broken, and given. See, now his whole theology circled around his life as a priest and the sacrament, taken, blessed, broken, and given. And I'm going to share just a little bit about what he shares in this book if we have time today. So, before I move on, does anybody else resonate with anything on there? Yes, ma'am.
I will practice the grace that God gives me by giving it to others.
Right. Back to that, we keep what we give away, right? We cannot keep life in the Spirit to ourselves. That's right. I love that one too. One of the things I thought you were, when you woke up this morning at what, 6:30, 7 o'clock? One of the things I'm sure you woke up thinking was on your mind was, how do Lutherans view Scripture? Not! Well, I want you to know that just yesterday or the day before, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, admittedly, the Lutheran branch, because there are others like Wisconsin and Missouri, and you know, any good denomination has a fight every so often and starts a new branch. I mean, who would we be as human beings? I want you to know that this weekend we elected the first woman bishop of the ELCA, something like 30 years after we began ordaining women. Now, I thought you women would be proud of that. No? Oh, that went over like a lead balloon. Okay. Well, I didn't do it. I wasn't there. They did it. But I had a woman pastor who taught me a lot about Jesus before I went to seminary. And she was one of those people that just had a very powerful and profound effect on my life. As do grandmothers and grandfathers and brothers and sisters and people in our faith family and our blood relatives. By the way, I am Irish, and the myth in my family, whether it's true or not, with the Irish, you got to take everything with a grain of salt. Apparently, somewhere way back when, I'm related to Tommy and Jimmy Dorsey. Don't ask me to say. So, one of the things I wanted you just to be aware of as we talked this morning was that Lutherans, we may vary with some of the other folks out there, and no one's saying that one's right and one's wrong. But we don't believe that the revelation of God is confined solely to Scripture. We say that it evolves in every generation. The Word of God is a living voice of the gospel in every generation and Christians to follow. So we don't believe that everything that God says has already been said and is contained in Scripture. We take a larger view than that. Does that knock down another view? No. That just says we're on that theological path. Yes, sir.
All right, but how do you know which of the words in that generation is general as opposed to personal?
Well, you don't. What you have to do is you have to roll up your sleeves and you have to sweat that out with Scripture, tradition, and community. Which is one of the reasons why I always recommend that people read just not the Bible, but read the church mothers and fathers and the commentaries like Keller and Lewis outside of the Bible. Because that's all part of the sweat of faith. That we have to do this in context of community.
Are you talking about what history shows us, and like slavery, things like that, as far as how God speaks to us today?
Well, let's hold that question, because I want to talk a little bit about that kind of thing today. You're talking about maybe from a social justice standpoint? Yeah, right. I just wanted you to be aware of that. I think so much of what doesn't happen in our culture today is people don't actually sit down and talk. They don't talk honestly. And they don't say, hey, look, this is the way we're coming at this, and this is the way maybe you're coming at this. Maybe we can find a way to come together. And again, I firmly believe in one church under Christ. It's just that in some denominations,
They're coming at Scripture a little differently than others in the evangelical or the non-denominationals. Yeah.
Is the concept that that revelation isn't kind of complete in Scripture, but is constant and ongoing? Is that historical from Luther's perspective?
Yes.
That's something that's evolved through the time.
Yeah. Of yeah. If we ever had a pope, it was Luther. But some would say that those in the sometimes in the evangelical tradition, their pope is a paper pope, is the Bible. Everybody in history will influence us in some way. If not, we'd be pretty daffy. In the same way that any conversation that you have today about your faith life, hopefully you'll be influencing others and they will be influencing you. That's that unfolding, ongoing revelation of God. Yeah. I didn't want to spend the morning on it, but I wanted you to be aware of it because I knew you were dying to know that when you got out this morning. So, with that in mind, let's just go a little bit further here. Here's the quote from Lewis. Christianity is not an impersonal thing nor a static thing, not even one person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, a kind of drama almost. If you will not think me irreverent, a kind of dance. The pattern of the three-personal life is the great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. Would you have thought that a description of the Holy Spirit? But as you read it, do you get a sense that there's something happening other than what I heard one pastor explaining it, to kids. It's water, fog, and ice, all this stuff that we try to explain the activity of the Spirit. And I think I've come to the conclusion after reading Keller that we very much want to intellectualize the Holy Trinity or the acts of the Spirit so that we can kind of somehow keep our distance from it. And this is a quote from Keller. Uh-oh, what do we do? Is that the buns are done? Or? Oh, I heard a bell ring. Okay.
Don't worry, we've got a trap door when you're running.
Yeah! Well, that's easy enough. It's concrete, so you got me full here. So, when you read stuff like we were made to center our lives upon God to make the purpose and passion of our lives knowing, serving, delighting, and resembling Him, is God an egotist?
No.
Why all this worship stuff? Why do we worship?
Because we will worship something.
That's true. That's so true. The older I get, the more I see how people are driven to worship something. That's a very good point. So, yes, sir.
It seems to me kind of a key phrase is what Jesus says to the disciples. You call me Master and Lord. And you're right, because I am. And it seems to me that's God's egotist. You're right, I am.
Yeah, kind of very matter-of-factly. Yeah, okay. And you're and almost as though he's saying, and your point is...
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Alright, well, okay. So Keller says, he quotes 1 Corinthians 2, 7, the growth and happiness will go on eternally. So what Keller begins to make is this leap from worship to joy, and not simply the joy that we feel in worship, but the kind of the interchangeable joy that happens when we engage in this personal life, this personal dynamic, this fountain of reality, or as Lewis and Keller like to call it, the dance. Or as one theologian put it, God is the dancer and we are the dance. That there's something maybe bigger stirring here than what we can put intellectually on paper, and that in that relationship, like any good relationship that we have with God, with who we call the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, as theologians would describe it, that there begins to be some kind of dynamic. And not a static dynamic. Now, I don't know about you, but I will confess to you, because we always begin with confession. because I need it every week. I've spent the last week being me. So I need to confess that a lot of times what happens in my life is that I get into situations and relationships that I want to kind of manipulate and be in charge of. I've even been in relationships where I found myself doing that. And isn't that all part of a true intimate relationship? After years, you're just kind of chipping away at that selfishness. And you're becoming more and more thinking about and loving the other person. You're growing in that love. So Keller, like Lewis, begins to make a point that there's something dynamic going on. There's something alive. There's a relationship that is kind of a pulsating energy that's going on in the relationship that we have in God. And then he says something that really caught my attention as I read it this weekend. Creation and redemption are both products of a Trinity, one God and three persons. So we're going to go on and talk about that. But I also thought it was important to pull this quote out, that the growth and happiness will go on internally, increasingly and unimaginably. Well, of course, our brains start to short-circuit if we talk too much about this stuff, because we can't really see what God sees, although one of my definitions of the Christian life is that we begin to see more of what God sees, right? Less of what we see and more of what God sees. And maybe more of what God sees needing doing. Maybe more and more of being the hands and the feet of Jesus, right? There was a priest that ran into the bishop's office and said that he saw Jesus coming down the road. He had a vision of Jesus and said, "I saw Jesus is coming. What do we do? What do we do?" And the bishop said, "Act busy, act busy." And for Keller, he thinks significant is this and also now, and which I hope to wrap up with. He seems to think that this whole anointing of the Spirit that begins in Jesus' baptism, or as Nouwen says, that he becomes and knows himself to be the beloved Son of God, begins something, puts something in motion, or continues this motion of eternity that began long ago that God wants us in on. So, the ultimate reality is a dance. So we're just using Keller's, Lewis's, and Keller's kind of metaphor as a dance here. So God is this dynamic and moving through us because grace overflows from our lives into others. We've already talked about that. You simply could not contain grace. It wouldn't be possible, even if you wanted to. If God is triune, well, what does that mean when we use the word triune God? What does that mean? What does that connote to you and your thinking and training and talking all these years?
Lewis seems to suggest that because God is love and love is other focus, there had to be otherness in God. And that's why there are at least two persons, is there'd be otherness. Now, why there are three, He doesn't come clear on.
Yeah, he doesn't come clear enough on that. Well, that's a good point, and that's these as Keller describes it, these three circles that are always rotating around the other. Nothing is ever static. Nothing is ever still. The other two are always concerned about the other one, and vice versa. Right? There's always this dynamic, flowing dance or fountain of ultimate reality. The great fountain that is the center of reality, at least for Christians. Christians believe the world was made by a God who is a community of persons who have loved each other for all eternity. How do you like them apples? So you all have loved each other and will love each other in eternity. Now that's where we're back to the vulnerability thing. Because I'm convinced that a lot of love is simply about being vulnerable and being true and honest in who we are in a way that people really can love us, right? How much life energy has been spent putting up the barricades, making sure that people don't really know us or don't really understand us? How much of life has been spent on protecting what we think is protecting people from what we really fear? Or even what we really dream. I think that's a significant statement. And here he paraphrases Mark 8 a bit about losing ourselves in service to find yourself, recounts what the Father, Son, and the Spirit has been doing right along. So does that mean freeing slaves? Could very possibly mean just that. Does that mean caring for creation? Could very well mean that. In essence, there are a lot of expressions of the Spirit, but also an indication that we're always concerned with when we're living life in the Spirit for the other. Well, that silence feels good, doesn't it? It's kind of nice just to... Oh, thinking, yes, Terry, we can think for ourselves. We can even read. So now these are all statements by Keller, and I've kind of intermixed them between the two books. But what of these that strikes you or makes you question? Remember, theology is curiosity about God. There's a lot of questioning in theology. I would run from the people who always have the answers. I would run hard and fast away from people who always have the answers. You never get a sense of yourself by standing still, making everything revolve around your needs. Well, didn't Lewis say that in Mere Christianity? That until we really give ourselves to Christ, until we give all of who we are, we can never really become fully who we are. It's not until we give ourselves away that we become the person that God created us to be. That's right there in Mere Christianity. I mean, that's one of Lewis's premises there. Instead of self-centeredness, the Father, Son, and Spirit are characterized in the very essence of the mutual self-giving love. We sometimes, I don't know if it happens here, but sometimes in the big ELCA, was, I don't know how many, 500,000 in the United States, and dropping. Don't blame me, I've been in mission work for years, well, my fault. I've noticed that people, I do this too, that we kind of punch our religious card sometimes. You know, we kind of like, look what I've done for you today, God. I came to worship and I went to Sunday school and I didn't run anybody over in the parking lot. So, clearly, we're in good stead now, aren't we? And we've kind of lost what I love about the Catholic Church, and that is that they're, you know, for every bad egg you hear and every problem you hear, there's 1,000 priests and nuns who are giving themselves sacrificially. Who was the most famous recent example of that? And people thought, oh yeah, she just popped out of bed at 4 in the morning and felt great and couldn't get down to the street and clean up the mess that had been left the night before. In other words, you know, the dying people and all sorts of stuff out there. No, you read her journal, she was depressed a lot of the time. She really struggled with giving herself away. Now, the reason why we have what he wrote is he really struggled with who he was. A priest, a gay man. Somebody who had to really struggle with what it meant to be taken, blessed, broken, and given. So we sometimes want to shy away from that whole idea of this self-sacrifice, but Keller and Lewis are making the point that this is how the Spirit works and this is how the Trinity has been kind of marching through eternity. I love this quote. This was one of Lewis's mentors, at least via the word, the written word. Catholic thinker C.K. Chesterton wrote a brief letter in response to the question, "What's wrong with the world?" "Dear sirs, I am." I am.
Amen.
You know, I am. I live. Maybe like you, I live a push-button life. it's cold, I push a button, the electric blanket comes on. I'm warm in the summer, I push the button, the air conditioning comes on. I get in the jet, I want to go somewhere, I crank the key, and off I go in this luxury ride. We live in a culture that says it's all about us, right? And we've kind of gotten away from that sacrificial life. There's a couple of things in here that Keller says in the Christian life that you can read in Lewis when he talks about the new men or, you know, the good infection or new people. The purpose of Jesus coming is to put the whole world right. To renew and restore the creation, not to escape it. It is not to... Listen to this. Now, okay, he's a Presbyterian, so you can always blame his denomination, but listen to this. It is not just to bring personal forgiveness and peace, but also justice and shalom to the world. The work of the Spirit of God is not to save souls, but to care and cultivate the face of the earth, the material world. That makes Christianity unique, does it not? That we embrace the material world. Jesus loved and lived in the material world and wants to redeem it. Here he says, it's hard to overemphasize the uniqueness of this vision. Outside of the Bible, no other major religious faith holds out any hope or even interest in the restoration of perfect shalom, justice, and wholeness in this material world. We glorify and enjoy Him, God, only as we worship Him, serve the human community, and care for the created environment. Alright. Okay. We might not agree. It might not even be right. But it sure does get us thinking. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was an infinitely costly rescue operation to restore justice to the oppressed and marginalized, physical wholeness to the diseased and dying, community to the isolated and lonely, and spiritual joy and connection to those alienated from God. To be a Christian today is to become a part of that same operation with the expectation of suffering and hardship and the joyful assurance of eventual success. You know, this is why Nowen has struck so many chords with people. Because he's vulnerable and he talks freely about his suffering and the joy that he learned, even to the point that he was where at Harvard Divinity, he was offered all sorts of stuff here, there, and then what did he do? He went and took care of Adam, severely handicapped man. He went and served severely handicapped people, and that was the joy of his life. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to.
That thing you quoted seems like there's a little bit of mixing up of some things. There's a difference between... Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And so the idea that we're going to somehow perfect this world seems wrong. We're supposed to be entering into His kingdom rather than trying to make His kingdom be on this earth.
Well, but His kingdom is here. Clearly, He's here. And when He's talking to Pilate when He says that, right?
Right.
Yeah. So you have to put that in context.
Well, He was saying specifically, though, I'm not here to establish a government here that's going to be mine.
Well, neither is Keller.
Okay.
Yeah. No, Keller isn't going anywhere near there. But it's a good question. I mean, it's the kind of thing, okay, yeah, what does it mean? Did you have a comment?
No? No? Okay.
The skies and the trees sing of the glory of God, and by caring for them and celebrating them, we are free We free their voices to praise Him and delight us. In short, the Christian life means not only building up the Christian community through encouraging people to faith in Christ, but building up the human community through deeds of justice and service. In fact, C.S. Lewis put it, all the adventures we have ever had will end up being only the cover and title page. But don't forget what... Lewis wrote that all the adventures we ever had will end up being only the cover and the title page. That there's this dance, this movement, this force in eternity that's moving and flowing. And we're either going to be a part of that or not. Your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's a pretty dangerous thing, right? And what I try to tell my guys is be careful of what you say and then don't do. Because that's blasphemy. When we tell God one thing in there and we go out there and do another thing, that's when we're really on thin ice. Waste it or want it, it's up to you. It's your choice, Lewis says. Your kingdom come or mine. Continue to seek Him with seriousness. Unless He wanted you, you would not be wanting Him. So the good news is, no matter how lousy you may be as a Christian, like me, the good news is you're here, and you're kind of like in Christians Anonymous here, right? Hi, my name is Terry, and I'm a lousy Christian.
Amen.
People will come and say, So then, we're fast running out of time. Here's this list of being claimed by God by now. Here's this whole idea of the Spirit of God coming, and not just descending, third person of the Trinity, not just descending on Jesus, but this being not only at the same time claimed by it, it descends on us and claims us and pulls us into a whole new reality, which is where we started this morning, this ultimate reality, this eternal reality, this whole idea that the Trinity is not just an exercise in theological discussion or debate, but that God intends for something to happen in and through us. Pray unceasingly. Become ever more of the people of God. And let your words line up with your actions so that the world knows shalom and justice and peace. And do that in a way that you're called to do that. See, that's another thing we've kind of shied away from, at least in my denomination, we've kind of shied away from this whole idea of suffering, of being vulnerable, of being sacrificial. But we've kind of shied away recently about call. Talking about call. What is God calling me to do? Yeah, I have to make a living. But what is God calling me to transform? And we can't possibly, now it says, know that until we know that we are called and claimed by God. See, we baptize children, we baptize infants. Because we want them to know that they are claimed by God even before they can recognize the power of God's love in their lives. And even before they can make an intellectual claim about being a follower of God, that God adopts this child into his or her family in a way that, as I tell kids at their confirmation, in a way that can never be unclaimed. You can never be unbaptized. You can never be unloved by God. Now, of course, we want God not to love some people, because we don't, and they're nasty, lousy, dirty, rotten scoundrels, and so we don't want that to happen. But then we're moving away from this whole idea of what the Spirit is doing with all of us as individuals and in the community. In baptism, God says, I call you by name, you are mine, you are my beloved, I'm you
my favor rests. I have molded you in the depths of the earth. I have knitted you together in your mother's womb. Now close your eyes. I want you to hear the rest of this with your heart. Carved you in the palm of my own hand. I love you with a care more intimate than mother's love. I count every hair on your head. I will not hide my face from you. You are hidden in the shadow of my embrace. I count every hair. Oops, there's a repeat. I do not hide my face from you. I have guided you every step of the way. Wherever you rest, I keep watch. You belong to me. Wherever you are, I will be. We will never be separated. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will give you food that will never leave you hungry and drink that will never leave you thirsty. Be still and know that I am God. We can't even begin in 45 minutes. We can't even begin to talk about the Spirit of God in a contained way enough to understand what the Trinity is. And my conclusion of that is we're not supposed to. We're supposed to live in it. We're supposed to seek it as it seeks us. We're supposed to find our way in life so that the restoration, which is happening ever since creation as we began with, begins every day anew with us. Martin Luther used to say every day to himself, Martin, you're baptized. That wasn't just an exercise in Lutheranism, because he wouldn't have wanted Lutheranism. He was crazy if he would have heard that. What he wanted to remind himself of is that when he was called and ordained by God, that the same Spirit of God needs a landing place on Luther in the same way that it does you. And will that result in shalom? Will that result in social justice? Yeah! Will that result in a lot of suffering and self-sacrifice on your part? Yeah! Well, get with the program. We're either in the life of the Spirit or we're not. And if we're not, I think God will honor and respect that because He creates us to have individual wills. But we have to be careful when we pray, Your will be done. On earth as in heaven. Which is, I think, part of what Jesus is driving at. That He's saying to Pilate, my kingdom is much bigger than you'll ever be able to recognize. It's the kingdom of God is here, as Henry Nouwen writes. It's here and now. It's in you and me. It's in the way we talk and we discuss. It's in the way that we worship. It's in the way that we become vulnerable. It's in the way that we leave and we actually do. We actually go out and we actually become concerned with the Spirit of God moving in us in a way that brings social repair, social justice, and change in the world. And we have to kind of remind ourselves and reclaim that in the same way that we have to remind ourselves that we are claimed by God. One of these days, I'm going to find some like-minded Christians, and we're going to open up a spiritual Starbucks. And we're going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to have some music, and we're going to have some movies, and we're going to have coffee and conversation without all the pretensions of church. And we're going to go to the people who don't come to church. Because last time we studied Chapel Hill years ago, it was like 70-some percent of people who thought church was just irrelevant. And maybe if they see more of the gifts of the Spirit, including the joy that we have by being involved in a community of God, maybe that'll change. Let's pray. Jesus, maybe that's all it takes is for us to be amazed. Amazed at your grace, amazed at your sacrifice, and amazed that you would call us into your life, into the Spirit life that you want us to lead. There's nothing we can do ever to put you in our debt. We are so indebted to you, and we are so moved and reminded to the point that we give ourselves in the same way that you give yourself to us. Whatever we understand or don't understand intellectually, Lord, doesn't matter. We understand that you are our Savior, our Lord, our Christ. And we are your people. And when we pray and say Amen, so that it may be so, that you may hear from our hearts and not just from our lips. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. We are your people.
and we say, Amen. Hey, great to be with you. Thank you for including me.